Let's pray. As always, Lord, we ask that you would be with us now. Open your word to us and open our hearts to you. In your name, amen. We are in Galatians 6, 1 through 10, if you'd like to turn to it. So suppose the boss where you work schedules a meeting for everyone in the office or at the plant. Of course, every time something like that happens, you know something is up in the air. You just don't know whether that something will be good or bad. So when you attend the meeting, you are told that the company is going through a reorganization. You are told to which department you will now belong, who your new boss will be if you're having a new boss, and why the powers that be are making the changes that they are making. And you get it. You see the PowerPoint presentation on the screen. It makes sense to you. You follow it. You understand. But you leave with a couple questions in your mind. You leave with a question like, is this going to be good or bad for the company? And more importantly, you leave with the question in your mind, is this going to be good or bad for me? And what you want is that this whole thing will be fleshed out for you, as it will be in the following days. Sometimes we get a concept, it makes sense, but then we're just curious, how does this all flesh out? In our text last week, Paul told the Galatians to walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We get it. We get the concept. Paul even boiled it down so that it's very simple to understand. He says that when we do this, we are essentially loving our neighbor as ourselves, and that's what God requires of us. Again, we get it. Makes sense. It's not rocket science. But how does this walking by the Spirit, this loving our neighbor as ourselves, if you will, how does this flesh out in the everyday? That's what we want to look at this morning. And there's all kinds of ways that it does flesh out. We're just going to look at a few that are mentioned in our text. Let's look at first how this walking in the Spirit fleshes out in our actions. So look at verses 1 and 2. Paul said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when we see a brother caught in transgression, we should seek to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And clearly that is a loving, spiritual thing to do. And when we do this, verse 2, we fulfill the law of Christ. We do pretty much all that Christ expects of us. We get it, don't we? But let's dig a little bit deeper. How do we tend to feel about a brother who is caught in sin? It depends, doesn't it? If that person kind of just fell into the sin, we understand. Same thing happens to us. And so if the brother just kind of fell into sin, we are more than happy to restore that person with a spirit of gentleness. On the other hand, if that person walked into that sin wide-eyed, again and again, we're not so sympathetic, are we? Sometimes we do not really want to restore that person to the church, to our fellowship, if we're honest. And other times we're willing to restore him, and I exaggerate a little bit. We're willing to restore him, but only after he's groveled a little bit. But notice in our text, Paul doesn't say how the person was caught in sin, only that he is. He doesn't say whether this person fell into sin or walked wide-eyed into it again. He just says this person is caught in sin. So those who are spiritual, they care about others who are enslaved, no matter how it happened. Regardless of whether that person fell into it or walked willingly into it, they care. And as the saying goes, they understand there, but for the grace of God, go I. And so they keep watch on themselves. One, lest they be tempted and fall into the same sin. And two, though the text doesn't say this, they keep watch on themselves so that they don't become smug. I didn't fall into that sin. A person who is full of himself cannot restore someone else gently, can they? On the one hand, if they're trapped in the same sin, how can they restore that person who's caught in sin? On the other hand, if they're smug, full of themselves, they never do it gently. So those who are spiritual seek to restore those who are caught into sin. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Think of the prodigal son. You know the story. He did stupid on stupid. First he did stupid. He chafed at living at home under his father's roof and under his father's rules. So he demanded to get his inheritance early. Stupid. Then once he got his inheritance, he went out and lived a life of Riley. Spent all his money on wild partying and such. And very quickly went through all the income that he had and didn't save anything for the future. Stupid on stupid. And then when he ended up feeding pigs and wishing he could eat their food, he got what he deserved. And yet when the prodigal son set off for home, hoping to just be a servant in his father's household, what did the father do? He ran up to the prodigal, he embraced him, he kissed him on the cheek, gave him his ring again, restored him to the family. It's beautiful, isn't it? Even after stupid on stupid, the father loved him and restored him to the family. Restoration, it's a beautiful thing. Unless you're the younger brother, older brother, I mean, who did not appreciate how quickly the father restored the prodigal son. Unless you're the older brother who's kind of tired of your snot-nosed little brother who always gets his way. But what do you want to focus on? The stupid that we all do and getting what we deserve? Or the blessedness of restoration? Those who walk in the Spirit seek to restore others to the church and to Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit fleshes out, as bearing each other's burdens, even when we do stupid on stupid on stupid. Here's another way, the next few verses, verses 3 through 6. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. In the context of living and working together, walking in the Spirit fleshes out as each one of us doing our part, carrying our own load. I always think fallen man is a curious creature. We can be so disgusted with ourselves on one moment, and then just a few minutes later, so full of ourselves. So disgusted one moment, so full of ourselves and proud the next. And of course, both extremes are to be avoided. But let's just talk about being full of ourselves for a moment. Even in the church, sometimes a person, verse 3, thinks he is something. Doesn't he? He can think he is so wise or so humble or so hardworking compared to everyone else. Or he thinks he's too wise, too humble, too hardworking to get to work or to do the menial things that are beneath him. Anytime someone thinks that way, Paul says he deceives himself. As soon as we start thinking we are someone, we are nobody. If a person thinks he is someone, he should remember that none of us are anything compared to Jesus Christ. And such a person should stop strutting around like a peacock and get to work. He should stop being a busybody and get busy doing what he's supposed to do. That's how walking in the flesh fleshes out when we live and work together, as quietly doing our part of the work that God has called us to do, which includes verse 6, sharing with where we need to share. Now, don't you just love people in the church who just show up? They don't fuss. They don't call attention to themselves. They just show up and do their job. Sometimes we don't even know the things they're doing because, like I said, they never mention it or call attention to themselves. But they just do what they need to do because someone had to do it, so they do it. Quiet, unassuming, hardworking. Those are the people who deserve a church's highest praise. And I think those are the ones, when they stand before Christ, that Christ will especially say to them, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done." We, the church, might not always tell them that. But I think when they stand before Christ, they will hear that loud and clear. I wish every church had at least 100 of those people. So to repeat, how does walking in the flesh how does walking in the Spirit flesh out in our actions, both as bearing each other's burdens, even when we do stupid, and carrying our own load, both. Now let's look at how it fleshes out in our attitude. Verses 7 through 10. "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." How does walking in the Spirit flesh out in our attitude? As a desire to do good wherever we can, whenever we can. As a desire to bless everyone, everywhere. Or as Paul said, verse 10, as we have opportunity to do good to everyone. When we are walking in the Spirit, we wake up in the morning and we raise our hands and we breathe in the wonderful life-giving breath of God. And then as we go through our day, we lower our arms, and like the priests with their holy water, we just bless you, bless you, bless you. We just bless everyone. Bless you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. It just flows from us. And not only that, but we seek to help those who need help. Moved by God's love, we bless others with our words and our affection. We lend a helping hand to those who are in need. Like the Good Samaritan, we bind the wounded. We cry with those who cry, grieve with those who grieve. We bend down to hug the brokenhearted child. We wipe the butt of the elderly person who no longer can wipe his or her own butt. We do what we can to make our world a better place. And everywhere we go, we point people to their one true hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. We say, look to Jesus, your salvation. Look to him. When we walk in the Spirit, we want to do these things. That's our attitude. But of course, sometimes we are hindered from doing them. Amen? Sometimes we are hindered because we have been deceived. We fall into the same trap the world falls into. The world looks at how things work in our world, and they think sometimes that God's asleep at the wheel. Fallen man sees how lies often triumph over the truth, how evil often tramples all over goodness. They see how the wicked often prosper. And then those people in the world, they often conclude that the scales of justice are not balanced and never will be. And so they say to themselves, why shouldn't I just watch out for myself and my fellow man? And yes, I'll do good to those who do good to me in return. We see the same things that they see, and sometimes we question, is God asleep at the wheel? And sometimes we come to the same conclusion they do in the world. Why shouldn't I just look out for me and mine? And why shouldn't I just do good to those who do good to me? But what did Jesus say? Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what's the big deal? What's the reward in that? If you only love those who love you, Jesus said, do not even the tax collectors do the same. When fallen man thinks that the scales will never be balanced, he is deceived. No matter what we think, no matter what fallen man thinks, no matter what the world thinks, God is not mocked, and one day he will set things right. Scales will be balanced. God will judge all people, and those who did not trust in him will perish. And people, verse 8, will reap what they have sown. And those who have done good will be rewarded. The person then who walks in the Spirit isn't deceived. He doesn't buy into Satan's nonsense. Rather, he greatly desires to run his race in a way that pleases his Lord. And then sometimes we are hindered by weariness. We grow tired of doing good. Doing good can exhaust a person. Paul said, do not grow weary of doing good. Why did he say that? Because we often do. We often do grow weary of doing good. Compassion overload, they call it. So many good causes. So many people to help. So many things we could, should do. And not nearly enough time, energy, or money to do even half of it. Plus, often it seems like when we do good, it just sort of blows away. You know what I mean. You support one, two, or three missionaries, but you're frustrated because there are one, two, or three more you'd like to support. You help a person who's down and out and wish you could help several others who are down and out. You do this and that for the church and this and that for the community, and you wish you could do this and that for the school as well. And slowly but surely you grow weary in doing good. Or you support one charity and then you get bombarded by 10 others asking for money because your name was sold to them. And then you find out that the charity you supported, 90% of your money went to overhead administrative costs and only 10% to the cause you wanted to support. And so you grow a little jaded. As a pastor, I find it very difficult to feel sorry for those who call the church asking for help. I have been burned so many times, almost without exception, every time I have helped someone, I've been burned. I've grown a little jaded. We grow weary of doing good. But the person who walks in the Spirit is like a farmer. He reminds himself, verse 9, that in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Farming is a lot of hard work. Doing good is a lot of hard work. Is either endeavor worth all the effort we put into it? Well, when the farmer at the end of the season sees all those ears of corn in his field, it's worth it. When you and I see a person who has been enslaved, freed from sin, when we see a prodigal come home, when we see someone who is bleeding all over the place, bound up and healed, it's worth it, isn't it? Yes, we have to pick and choose, and we can't do everything. But it's worth it. Jesus said in Matthew 26:11, the poor you will always have with you. He didn't say don't help the poor, but he says no matter what you do, there will always be more need than you can fulfill. And yes, we have to be wise. There's shysters out there everywhere who will take advantage of us. Still, with that said, the person who walks in the Spirit keeps on walking, keeps on working, keeps on blessing, because he knows it is what the Lord himself is doing, and there will be a reward. So let me ask again, how does walking in the Spirit flesh out in our attitude? As a desire to bless everyone we encounter, as the desire to do good to everyone as we have opportunity. Now, I am so far from perfect, it's not even funny. And I'm so far from being the kind of pastor I am supposed to be, it isn't even funny. I am so far from being the Christian that I would want to be, it isn't funny. But with that said, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I want to bless others. The more I want to be there for others, the more I want by my mere presence to be a blessing to everyone I meet. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I want to bless my family, to bless the church, to bless the clerk down at Quick Trip, whoever that person might be. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I want to leave every place better for my having been there, including goodwill when I go there. For the sake of others, for the glory of God. So once again, you're at work. The boss schedules a meeting for all employees to talk about the recent reorganization. You're told the details, you get it, you understand the flowchart and so on, but you wonder, how does this all flesh out? Paul told us to walk by the Spirit. How does that flesh out? In our actions as bearing each other's burdens, as carrying our own load. In our attitude as a desire to bless everyone, everywhere, no matter where we go. I think between church and all the jobs I've worked, I think I've been through at least a dozen reorganizations and acquisitions and mergers, at least a dozen. Some were good, some were bad. Personally, in my own life, I've been through one reorganization. And that was the day when I trusted in Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He came in, and first of all, he cleaned up the place. Washed it all with his blood. And then he took inventory of my life, trashed a lot of the junk that was on the shelves, so to speak, and replaced it with his heavenly resources. He rewrote my SOPs, standard operating procedures. He rewrote them. And he says, from now on, you don't do things by yourself. From now on, you do them in tandem with the Holy Spirit. And so on and so on. It's an ongoing task. Jesus won't finish the job until the day I die. No matter, I like this reorganization. I like it a lot. When Jesus gets a hold of us, he makes us good. He makes us want to do good. And he enables us to do that good. I'll say it again. I like what Jesus is doing. I like it a lot. May you and I be and do good by the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere we go, for the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, help us to do our part, to carry our own fair share of the load. But by the same token, when we see a brother weighed down, help us to help him gently. And in all things, Lord, make us a blessing. May we bless everyone everywhere we go. And may that especially be true this week. In your name, amen.